Ezra chapter 7. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishuai, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priests. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the 1st month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the scribe, the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his 7 counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily, unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have spent several weeks now in the book of Ezra, covering several years of the historical development of God's covenant in the restoration of God's house in Jerusalem, and we've had yet to meet with the man whose name this book bears. Today we come to the seventh chapter, more than halfway through the book, and we meet Ezra for the first time. We meet him as he enters the city of Jerusalem with a new band of Israelites coming from Babylon. It's nearly 80 years after the first band had returned under Zerubbabel and Joshua. The children of Israel are in the possession of Judah once again. The temple has been rebuilt and dedicated. The walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. More than 50 years have gone by since the dedication of the temple and the renewed institution of the Passover as recorded in chapter 6. So there's quite a gap in time between chapters 6 and 7. In the timing of God's providential government, the scene is now prepared for Ezra to serve for the strengthening of God's house and kingdom. While meeting Ezra for the first time here in chapter 7, Nehemiah 12 verse 1 indicates that Ezra had been in Jerusalem previously as a very young man. He had been there to witness and to observe the rule of Zerubbabel and Joshua. And we gather that at some time during that restoration of God's house, either Zerubbabel or Joshua, or perhaps a combination of the leaders of the Jews, saw fit to send this promising young scholar back to Babylon for further education. And a scholar, Ezra proved himself to be. As we are now introduced to him, we find, first of all, that his lineage is in the Aaronitic priesthood. But more particularly, within that Aaronitic priesthood, Ezra found his place as a scribe. And a ready scribe he was. That is, he showed tremendous gifts as a student of God's law. He studied it thoroughly. He was well versed in that word of God and was qualified to teach it to others. And the reason is set before us in these terms in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. It's in the light of that text in particular that I call your attention to an office bearer's heart for God's house. And witnessing this beginning of God's work through Ezra, we notice first of all Ezra's preparation. Secondly, his purpose in coming to Jerusalem, and finally, the praise that he offered to God. as we consider an office bearer's heart for God's house with personal application, we notice Ezra's preparation for the work to which God called him. The summary of this preparation is found in verse 10, where we read again, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." No man can labor on God's behalf. No man can actively enter into the work of God's cause without preparing his heart to seek the law of God and to do it. That's true for all God's people. That's emphatically true for any who will lead God's people in the special offices of the church, whether it be the office of minister of the word, or of elders, or deacons. We must be those who seek God. And because God unites himself with his cause on this earth, because he unites himself to his people, we who seek God must be those who seek his church. Ezra, you see, had a heart for God's house. Ezra's love for Jehovah and for God's people is seen in this chapter as well as the chapters that follow. It's seen already in verse 6, where we find that Ezra had gone to the king with a special request. The request itself isn't spelled out here, but we can easily derive it from what is recorded of the king's response, because we read that the king granted him all his requests. Ezra had gone to the king, the ruler of the whole empire, and bore witness of his relationship to Jehovah. Not only that, but he testified of Jehovah's relationship to his people. The need to worship Jehovah. The need to worship him in truth. He had testified of the significant truth that God is a God of knowledge, a personal God who lives with his people in a special relationship of love and fellowship, but who also is angry with those who reject him, who despise his revelation, who treat him as if they shall determine how he is to be worshipped and served. Ezra told the king that because of the importance of true knowledge, the importance of God speaking to his people by his word, those who previously had returned to Jerusalem needed constant care, faithful instruction in the scriptures, in the word of God. God's house had been built, but if it was to be preserved, and if the people were to continue to serve Jehovah in faithfulness and to know his blessing, they needed instruction. They needed, in today's terms, faithful preaching. That must have been some sermon that Ezra preached in the audience of the king. He laid out before the king all the basic truths concerning God, concerning his people, concerning his worship. He informed Artaxerxes of the worship that required sacrifices and offerings and feasts, all of which pointed to the only way of salvation for the people of God, and therefore the only way that they could enjoy the rich blessings of Jehovah. To put it another way, Ezra's mind was set upon Christ and upon the relationship in which his people stood to him, even as that bride of Solomon's inspired song. Ezra had the house of God in his heart. So he prepared himself by searching the scriptures, by seeking wisdom, that he might be able to apply that word to himself and to the needs of which he was aware, and to those needs which as yet were hidden to him, but of which he would become aware soon enough. In that love for God's house, Ezra made his presentation before the king and formulated his request. And while Artaxerxes did not grasp these things with a spiritual understanding, we are told in verse 27 that the hand of the Lord so moved the king that the king granted the request, issuing in his decree all that Ezra had requested to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Yes, Ezra's heart was prepared to seek God's house and the welfare of God's people in whatever labors to which God would direct him. And particularly, he would teach Israel the word of their God, God's truth. But that preparation of the heart comes in a particular way. It comes by a preparation of the mind. Through the knowledge of God's word, his precepts, his judgments, Ezra's focus was on the word of God. Now you might say, well, of course, his focus was on the word. He was a scribe. And that's true. But our children will remember that by the time Jesus walked this earth, a scribe was generally a man worthy of condemnation. Scribes were noted for their unfaithfulness to the word of God and for their devotion to the doctrines of men, to human philosophy, man-made precepts. They had made their own children twofold the children of hell that they were, Jesus said. The scribes in Jesus' day were not so interested in what God had said as they were in what their fellow church leaders might think and in what they might do to maintain their high position and honor. And such apostasy among those office bearers was well established already in the latter part of Old Testament history. In fact, we're going to see in the following chapters that that apostasy ran very deep. The corruption among the priesthood already was significant. But Ezra was a man devoted after God's own heart. He was devoted to God's cause. He sought with all his heart the restoration and preservation of God's house, and he knew that that could only come by faithful instruction in the word of God and by obedience to God's word on the part of God's people. Ezra took seriously his calling as a scribe. He not only made it his work to see to the preservation of that word of God by faithfully copying all that had been recorded to that point in history, but he made those scriptures his study. And not only was his knowledge of God's word his focus, But he saw it necessary that that be the focus of any who would serve as office bearers in Israel. Ezra had even explained this to the king, as is evident from the last part of the king's decree. Notice verse 25. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, which is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God. The importance of all the office bearers being knowledgeable of God's word is found in the fact that the primary focus of their calling was to teach all God's people the law, the significance of all God's doctrine. Though each in their own place, according to their own particular calling, all office bearers are, in a sense, ministers of God's word. Yes, the ministers of the word labor in a special way in the word and doctrine. But elders must too labor in the word. And in fact, if the elders are not laboring in the word, they're not being faithful to their office. The authority of their office rests in the word that they bring, the word of God. The same is true of the deacons. In the ministries of the mercies of Christ, you also must bring the word of God in those labors. You must. We are to bring that word which is to govern the lives of God's people. We are to so impress upon them the significance of that covenant relationship in which we stand to Jehovah God. You understand, don't you, that being Protestant Reformed is not just being against certain things. Being Protestant Reformed is not just being against common grace, or against an unconditional covenant, or against defiling the Lord's Day, and so on and so forth. Being Protestant Reformed is living in such a conscious relationship to God, in the consciousness of God's covenant embrace of us, that we thrill to do His will in thankful obedience and humble repentance. To walk in thankfulness is to mark our lives as God's people. To worship God aright. To live unto Him in everything. And so, the preaching and teaching of the gospel brings that to us. That's particularly true when we have to apply that word particularly to those who would go astray from it. But that's true even when we seek to comfort. Always in every circumstance, we're bringing the word of God, the truth of the gospel. Ezra prepared himself for that work. In my introduction, I called attention to the fact that he was noted as a ready scribe. He studied the word, and from that study, learned how to use it. That was important, Because as we see in verse 14, Ezra was sent by God and the king to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand. It was his calling, as it is yours, to put everything to the test of God's word. That's in your life. You put everything to the test of God's word. That means you know the scriptures. You have to know the scriptures to put everything to the test of the scriptures. We have to apply that word to the particular situation in our own lives. Ezra studied it, he prayed over it, he even memorized portions of it. He did so in order to apply it to his own heart, first of all. Notice again verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and notice this, and to do it. He didn't look at the scriptures merely theoretically. That's not how he listened to them either. He looked for the application to his own heart and life. What is the application of this truth of God to me? He sought to bring his own life into conformity to that word of God. That again is the necessary preparation for an office bearer, because we have to lead God's people by example. We have to have such a love for God and for his word that we desire above all else that our own lives are subject to that word of God. We want to glorify him. That's true even when it comes to material things. Did you hear in this passage how God moved the king to give Ezra all his requests, to bestow upon him an abundance of material gifts as well? Through the king, God even provided excess. But then followed this instruction in verse 18. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, that do after the will of your God. It isn't just a matter of what seems good to you. No, no. What seems good to you must always be subject to the will of God. That's true in the exercise of your stewardship, how you handle your finances. So we have to know the scriptures in all its wide application. And we have to know those scriptures, though, as those who stand in a blessed covenant relationship to the God of our salvation. Without that, you have nothing. Without that, you have sheer moralism. Pharisees. As we turn our attention now to Ezra's purpose in coming to Jerusalem, we have to consider that purpose from two points of view. In the first place, we consider the purpose of Ezra himself. The last part of verse 10 tells us that Ezra wanted to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He would teach God's law. Ezra knew the nature of man. He knew that God's people are sinful and need always to be directed to the Word of God. And at this particular point in time, Ezra was not yet aware of the nature of those sins found presently among the children of Israel. Wait till you see what we find in the following chapters. Once he returns, he's going to find grievous sins among the people of God. Just as elders who enter the office invariably are struck at how much work the elders are involved with and how much work there is to be done. But Ezra knew the sinful nature of man. And so we ought not be surprised. He knew that sin is a departure from God's word, from God's law, evidence of a lack of spiritual knowledge and understanding. Ezra knew these things because he knew from Scripture the history of God's people. And that biblical knowledge was confirmed by his own experience and observation. He knew what Hosea had prophesied among the 10 tribes and how true that was. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Ezra saw the importance of teaching God's people. He would teach them God's statutes, that is, everything that God had written. Holy Scriptures bear authority for us in everything written there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Moreover, Ezra would teach God's judgments. God is judge of all. And his judgments have been recorded for our sakes, that we might know his righteousness and perfect justice. He rewards obedience, but disobedience brings inescapable chastisement and punishment. Nothing we do escapes God. Nothing. And all is done according to his word. There are no surprises in God's judgments. So Ezra would teach God's people the truth of God's word. He would seek the preservation of God's house by the establishment of careful instruction and a faithful upholding of the word of God. We have to see that same need today and make it our purpose. We have to know that man's nature hasn't changed. We don't have to look far to see the downfall of the church being the lack of knowledge of God's word of truth. Even more grievous is that the case when that lack of knowledge comes from a rejection of God's word. That's why it's critical for our congregation and our churches that there be a zeal in our midst for teaching God's judgments and precepts, his word of truth. Because when I say we don't have to look far to see the detrimental effects of a lack of knowledge, we don't have to look beyond our own congregation. Although by God's grace, his word is taught here, there's also seen here a rejection of God's word and precepts. Let's understand that the knowledge necessary for God's church is a knowledge that comes to expression in the lives of his people. And that knowledge can be rejected. Sometimes is. And hearts become hard because they don't want to hear the particular word of God that impinges on their own walk in sin. It's quite possible, you see, that men and women know the word of God intellectually, but not spiritually. Quite possible that we know the truth and don't do it and don't walk in it. And then we can expect the judgments of God upon us personally. When we do that, it's indication of a lack of true spiritual knowledge of God's covenant. The knowledge of a personal relationship of the God of our salvation. The tremendous blessedness of living in his loving fellowship. So it ought to grieve us deeply when we see members missing. When we see members leaving and rejecting God's word or compromising his truth and walking in sin. It ought to grieve us because we know God's word is true. Also, when he says in Hosea 4, verse 6, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. We need to know the scriptures with personal application. To teach, to set forth these things necessary to know was Ezra's purpose and must be the purpose of office bearers today as an expression of their heart for God's house. But there's also a purpose defined by God himself and conveyed through the king Artaxerxes. It was the 7th year of the reign of Artaxerxes, and he was the son of Ahasuerus, that unlawfully divorced king, whom the wayward Esther had married, thus committing adultery. It may well be that Artaxerxes' apparent friendliness to the Jews was the result of his personal contact with Esther and her cousin Mordecai, as well as his knowledge of the troubles that the Jews had faced in the past. That apparent care could also have been influenced by his respect for Ezra. Because Ezra's godliness left a positive impression. But there was certainly more behind this decree of Artaxerxes, as is recorded in this chapter, and his sending of Ezra to lead another return to Jerusalem. Artaxerxes, of course, though able to talk a little religion, had no concern personally for God's kingdom and covenant. He did, however, have a political concern. The suppression of a revolt in Egypt was fresh in his memory, so that it was to his advantage to determine that the political situation in the land of Judah was stable and the population loyal to its civil rulers. And for that reason, the king essentially repeated the decree that had been issued by Cyrus many years before, and he permitted any of the Israelites who so desired to return to Jerusalem now with Ezra. But Ezra was to go, according to the king, to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God. He was to go in order to see to it that the people were living in obedience to God. Because in that way, God's house would be beautiful. God's house, those in whom God dwells, are to reflect the beauty of our God. And God's purpose, even as proclaimed by the king, is Ezra's purpose. Ezra would see God's house beautiful. Not just in the outward sense, as a building, that meant nothing. But spiritually, we might look at how that beautification project was to take place and think that Ezra 7 speaks of an outward beautifying of God's house. After all, the provisions for the house were silver and gold and oil and wine and salt. But notice, all those things and all that money was to be used for the provision of the sacrifices and ceremonies that pointed God's people to Christ. All those sacrifices, all that slaughter, all those ceremonies and feasts, as part of Israel's worship of Jehovah, served for no personal material gain. It served to beautify God's house by pointing his people to the necessary sacrifice of the Messiah. It all pointed to Christ. That's where the gospel must point us. In God's eyes, there's nothing more beautiful than his own Son, his only begotten. And there's nothing more precious than the blood that Jesus shed for his people. You see, people of God, it's his beauty that we need. We need Christ. We need more and more to live in the consciousness of belonging to Christ. It's the spiritual cleansing brought only by his blood that makes us beautiful in God's sight. It's the cross of Jesus Christ set forth in the preaching of the gospel and life in Christ that compels us to live in faithful obedience, living sacrifices of thankfulness to the God of our salvation. God beautifies his house by the preaching and teaching of the gospel, good news of salvation for sinners in the way of their humble repentance and childlike faith. So the Spirit works in the hearts of his own. As God's precepts and judgments are set before us, and as we are pointed to Christ and to his perfect sacrifice, we hear the word of forgiveness. We receive the removal of our guilt. But that word of God, those same precepts and judgments, also calls us to lives of gratitude. And the very power of that word, applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, shakes us from the shackles of sin and the dominion of the polluted old man of sin, so that we seek to do the will of God. God sanctifying us makes us beautiful in his sight. So God is praised. The praise that Ezra offered to God is found in the last two verses of the chapter. The Lord God is the King of His church. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the Lord's heart, in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. You see, it was God himself, who moved the king's heart to provide such support for God's cause. In Jerusalem. It was God himself who gave Ezra favor with the king and his advisors. We have here recorded another occasion, another case of God so ordering the political situation so that his church would benefit. And don't forget, people of God, that same sovereign God rules today. It's important that we remember that in our labors. God rules. He rules over all. Sometimes his ways are different from ours. That's often true. It grieves us to lose any member. It grieves us to labor and to see so little positive fruit in this particular case or that. But God does all things for the sake of his people. He will beautify his house. And does. And so Ezra blesses God also by acknowledging the power of God's grace in his own life. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. This was a mighty calling God had given Ezra. It's a mighty calling that God gives those who serve in the special offices of the church. It would require of Ezra abundant physical strength and stamina, tremendous measure of boldness and wisdom to deal with what he would have to face. But he found his strength in God. Indeed, he found the hand of Jehovah, the faithful covenant God. Ezra found Jehovah's hand upon him, qualifying him and strengthening him for the labors. That's true also today. For all those who prepare their hearts to serve him. And to seek his house. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy great love for thy church and for us who are members of that household of faith. Beautify thy people. Use thy servants for our good. Teach thou us. Make us willing to be taught by thee and willing to live unto thee. In thy Son's name we pray. Amen.